Christmas season is over. The Christmas decorations are down. They were very pretty, beautiful. However, last Sunday, I bumped into them when I was sitting here, and the dry needles came down my collar. I'm sort of happy they're gone. The baptism of Jesus is recorded by all four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all four gospel writers tell us that Jesus' ministry started almost immediately after baptism. But immediately after baptism, Jesus went in the wilderness for 40 days to prepare himself for his ministry. And we commemorate that, of course, during the season of Lent. It was at Jesus' baptism that he heard the confirmation of his sonship by God the Father through the Holy Spirit. The scripture passage we heard this morning is very short for its import, yet it's significant because of what Jesus heard, and important to us because we learn about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the ministry that Jesus brings about through the confirmation and his baptism. It is accepted that Jesus was most likely around 30 years of age when he was baptized. And during those decades before this time, he was preparing himself both for his mission and his ministry. Then, at a certain point in life, Jesus made the conscious decision to travel to John the Baptist, who was baptizing people in the River Jordan. Jesus made that deliberate decision to be cleansed in the water with others. These were people who also had traveled to John the Baptist to hear him preach and be baptized by him. I think it extremely noteworthy that other people were present. Jesus was not alone. It was a communal event. And Luke's gospel tells us that the people were filled with expectation, and they were questioning in their hearts. And they were questioning whether a Messiah would be coming and whether John the Baptist was that Messiah. The people were searching. They were looking. They were expecting a Messiah. So in order to prepare themselves, they went to listen to John and went through a ritual bathing process. What they wanted to do was to realize that they needed to turn their lives around to repent in order to be ready for the coming Messiah. And that ties into the scripture today in the Acts of the Apostles, where the people there wanted to be baptized and to be ready to accept Jesus as the Christ. So today, we are like those who went to hear John the Baptist, because we also have expectation, and we also are searching, and we seek the Christ because we have a lot of questions about life and how life works and what we're to do in life and what is the meaning of life. We have to decide whether or not we want to listen to the message of John the Baptist in order to live our lives and get answers to our questions. Now, we may have been baptized as an infant or as an infant, we were baptized in order to have somebody else make a promise to be a child of God. Or we may have been baptized as an adult. But regardless of whether we're baptized as an infant or an adult, we can regularly renew our baptismal promises. So what was said by us or by our sponsors at the time of baptism is that we're promised to God, and in return, God receives us as his own. In baptism, we confirm our belief in the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And through baptism, our personal covenant with God is deepened. But what happened to Jesus was unique. It was during the time of prayer, and that's what the scripture says, that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. I think it's important to pay special attention to the fact that this occurred while Jesus was in prayer, and that's when the voice was heard, the response to prayer, "You are my Son, the Beloved, in you I am well pleased." Upon hearing this, Jesus received divine confirmation of who he was. He was the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God. Now, all of us learn about who we are through our relationship with others, and that's how we have a sense of self. Our sense of self comes about by a development of combination of how we project ourselves to others, how we react to them, and their interaction with us. Our sense of self starts to develop at infancy and develops over time. And perhaps the most significant time of our development occurs during our teenage years, when we go through a great deal of self-discovery. Over the years, we mature and we continue as adults in our continuing self-growth, which shows our maturity. We develop in different aspects of maturity, physical maturity, emotional maturity, which are both shown by taking on responsibility and ever greater responsibility, our common sense, and our growth in wisdom. And there's no magic age to all the attributes of maturity. Some people, at least in some parts of their lives, never seem to develop a great deal of common sense. But there's another degree of maturity, and that's spiritual maturity. And that is the transcendent maturity, where we realize that there is a world beyond the material and a divine spirit who transcends us. Spiritual maturity takes us beyond ourselves. The prophet Isaiah, when we talk about prophets, we talk about two different things. And right now in our culture, we tend to look upon the lesser of the aspect of prophecy more than the greater. But the concept of prophet in biblical literature is one who hears the word of God and then interprets it. So to that extent, that anybody who's leading a Bible study group is really a prophet. Anyone who speaks at a Bible study group is really a prophet. And we had a minister here in a number of years past who declared himself to be a prophet because he felt that what he wanted to do was to hear the word of God and then interpret it very clearly for this congregation. There's another aspect of prophecy, and that is someone who talks about what's going to happen in the future. And unfortunately, that is the concept of prophecy that we now focus on, just the future. The prophet Isaiah, however, in chapter 43, was speaking as a prophet and speaking about the word of God that he knew at that time and was relating to the people at that time and for us in the future. And these are his words in chapter 43, because they apply to us today. He said, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, he who formed you, do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One, your Savior. You are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Do not fear, for I am with you." Now, Jesus obviously brought these words of the prophet Isaiah, the words of the Lord God, into his own heart. And that was part of who he was. And this is important because Jesus' baptism identified Jesus. The defining moment of Jesus' baptism was the defining moment of who he was as the Messiah. But as I said, there's another aspect of prophecy, and that is the future aspect. So in chapter 42, Isaiah was describing the future of the Messiah and what the Messiah was to do. It really is a job description. This is what he wrote in chapter 42. "Here is my servant whom I am uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick, he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching." So through Isaiah, we learn that God's Spirit will be upon the Messiah. The coming Messiah will be a person who need not shout. In fact, his actions will speak a lot louder than his words. The personality of the coming Messiah is such that he would not even break a reed which was already bruised. Recently, I was at the Schlitz Audubon Center, and deer, as you well know, when they develop their antlers, rub the velvet off the antlers. And you can see the very, very slender reeds, the young trees, where the deer are rubbing, and they don't break that. It's just very gentle, but just enough to do what they need to do. And that Isaiah says that if there's a candle wick which is very short and burning dimly, the Messiah will not snuff it out. The coming Messiah will not be a fainting person or collapse when confronted, but will act with strength. He will not be crushed, but he will establish justice on the earth. And Isaiah tells us the entire world is waiting for the Messiah, the world known by the coastlands at that time. They will await the teaching of the Messiah. If we continue to read the passage in chapter 42, Isaiah tells us that this will all come about because God created the heavens and God gave us a covenant. And finally in the passage, Isaiah writes that the coming Messiah, and this really is a job description for the coming Messiah, for the Christ, he will be a light to the nations, will work to open the eyes of the blind and release those in the prison of darkness. Okay. With all that in mind, what does the baptism of Jesus mean for us, and what do the prophecies of Isaiah mean for us? How does the baptism affect us? Well, first of all, we can also make a deliberate decision to go to a place like Jesus did, a place like where John was baptized. And I don't mean the River Jordan. What I mean is that we can go to make a conscious decision to renew our baptismal promises in our covenant with God. We can make a conscious choice to join with God in prayer as Jesus did. We can make a conscious choice to live our lives directly pointed to God the Father. This is what the people wanted to do with their expectation and questioning when they went to John the Baptist. They wanted to join with God in prayer. They wanted to make a deliberate choice to dedicate themselves to God. We can decide to join with Jesus in his baptism, which led to his mission and his ministry. And then we can each work in that same job description that Isaiah describes for the Messiah, because Jesus himself calls us to that job description when he says, "You are my followers and you are to go forth and baptize." So what is our job description then? To be a light to the peoples of all nations so they see truth and not darkness. As we continue the work of Christ to open the eyes of those who are blind through addictions and pride, greed, prejudice, and obsession. As we continue Christ's work to release those who are imprisoned in darkness, the darkness of closed-mindedness, and the darkness of rage and anger, which just seem to be rampant in the world and the United States. Therefore, because of our baptism into God, we can confirm, as Congregationalists, to continue this church and continue to cherish Jesus as the head of this church and only Jesus as the head of the church. We affirm to live out our covenant with God, the covenant printed at the beginning of order of worship and said by most committees and boards before they begin their important work in this church. We affirm our love of God and our love of neighbor. We affirm to work for justice. We affirm to be a light in the world. And we affirm to help those blinded in so many ways. We affirm to help those imprisoned in darkness. And just as Jesus, after his baptism, proved he was a servant, a teacher, a worker, and a savior, so we shall do also. So by affirming our own baptism, we prove to God that we are listening and willing to listen to the Son, Jesus. And we are willing to prove that we are willing to join with Jesus in his active ministry. We remember that it was not easy for Jesus. If you read the Gospels, people didn't believe him. Many people didn't want to follow him. People wanted to stone him, drive him out of villages. So it won't be easy for us either. But upon our death, what we really want to hear are the same words that Jesus heard. "You are my child. You are loved. In you I am well pleased." The next hymn is hymn 226, "Spirit of the Living God." It is really a prayer. It is a sung prayer. So I invite you, when we sing hymn 226, to sing it as a prayer. Amen.